Greetings to each of you again in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be back again with you to sing praises to God and worship together. I think that song that we just sang is a fitting introduction to the message this evening. I just want to highlight two phrases in that song. We sang, "Bring in the day of brotherhood." And we also sang, "Rise up and make her great." And I sincerely hope that the message that God has laid on my heart can do that for the congregation here this evening. So as mentioned, the title I was given is Spirit-Filled Living in Our Mennonite Culture. For those of you that were here this morning, I feel what I hope is part one of this message, where I focused on characteristics of spirit-filled individuals. And so tonight, I'm not sure what stands out to you about the title, but very likely it's the words Mennonite culture. Before we get into that, I want to add one more thing to the sermon this morning, and that is characteristic of a spirit-filled individual will be that that person will blend in unity and will work together with the people of God in the visible church. It is one of the characteristics of spirit-filled people. And it is clear in the Bible, in all the references about the church. And Jesus said, "I will build my church." God wants spirit-filled people to work together. And I trust and believe that we understand that and we know that. So back to the title. Spirit-filled living in our Mennonite culture. Not sure what you're expecting to hear tonight. I'm not sure what comes to your mind as you look at this title. But maybe this isn't right, but I suspect that for some of you, the title probably implies that somehow I must overcome the obstacle of our Mennonite culture to live in a spirit-filled life. Don't know, and I hope that's not how you feel, but it's possible that some of you, that is the feeling, the thoughts that come to your mind, and I hope that we can get beyond that this evening. So talking about Mennonite culture, anytime you have an extended conversation about culture, especially the Mennonite culture, it's likely that you're going to run into some deep water. And depending on a person's past experiences or pre-existing beliefs, you're probably going to run into some swift current and maybe some muddy water as well. Maybe a personal testimony as far as my experience. I felt some tension in relating to the Mennonite culture, but I can say that God has helped me to find peace in the Mennonite culture or with the Mennonite culture, although I'm not exactly sure how all the Spirit accomplished that within me. And so this evening, as I share what the Lord has laid on my heart, I don't want to be perceived as someone that's standing up on the bank and telling you all how to swim. But in many ways, I feel like I'm still very much in the water with you. And I hope that as we wade along together, that no one gets lost in the current. I'm also well aware that what I share tonight is colored by my perceptions and my biases. We all have biases. And I'm also well aware that a complete picture of the Mennonite culture is far beyond my understanding. And so I want you to know that I'm open to your perspectives as well. And if you have anything to share with me that can open my eyes and help me to understand more clearly things in relation to this subject, I certainly welcome you to come and talk to me and help me to grow in my understanding. So maybe digging in a little more into this subject. First of all, I want to start by defining culture. My mind went many places, and I, over the months as I thought about this, I put down many notes, and I don't feel like I have a real well-organized sermon this evening, but just things that came to my mind are on my heart. So beginning with defining culture, and culture can be a really, really broad term. to maybe try and help us to narrow it down to something that we can understand and be thinking about the same thing tonight. The definition, as I looked over the list of definitions in the dictionary, the one that I think fits pretty well with what we're talking about this evening is the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize a group. Culture is the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize a group. And culture is everywhere. There is no one that is cultureless. Maybe to help us understand the broadness of culture, there's national culture. You have American culture. You have African culture. You have European culture. There's regional culture, maybe the Southern culture or Western culture or New England culture. There's religious culture, Muslim culture, Hindu culture, Christian culture. Within Christian culture, we have Anabaptist culture, Orthodox culture, Catholic culture, Protestant. Coming down even further, we have conference or church group culture. So Pilgrim, Hope, Mid-Atlantic, they have different church cultures. Even Daystar, over time, will develop its own culture. Coming down even closer home, we have congregational culture. The culture here at Tyrone is different than the culture at Altoona. And then even within this congregation, we have families. And there's different cultures. Each family has its own family culture. And to some degree, even inside of that, within a family, there can be personal culture, different personal cultures. Now that's getting pretty down in, but I believe that a unified culture, when there is a unified culture, the values of that culture reach all the way down to the personal level, the individuals within that culture. And so maybe the definition of Mennonite culture, as we're going to try to look at it tonight, is the shared attitudes, values, and goals and practices that characterize your conference, congregation, families, and people. And I found as I went through this, sometimes when I think about Mennonite culture, my mind immediately goes to church. And I'm not sure if that fits or not, but it might. So moving on, I just want to look at a couple questions here in the beginning to help us examine. So what we all have beliefs, pre-existing thoughts about culture, to help us maybe dig into a little bit, what are my thoughts about culture and our Mennonite culture, to try and get our minds going a little bit. And then later on in the message, I want to try to paint a picture of spirit-guided unity for God's people, or a spirit-guided culture. So the first question, I think it's good for us to consider, we're talking about Mennonite culture. What's at the core of Mennonite culture? Where did Mennonite culture come from? And my opinion or belief is that our Mennonite culture came from spirit-filled men that had a desire to obey God's law and to defend and expand his kingdom. And those men then identified attitudes, practices, goals, and values to help them accomplish that purpose together. I really think that at the core of our Mennonite culture is, at the very least, should be the desire to obey God's laws and to defend and expand his kingdom. And we could, it's not the only definition, but it's the one that I'm planning to build on a little bit as far as the purpose, what I believe is at the core of our Mennonite culture. And I'm not at all in any way saying that our culture is perfect, but I think that is one of the core, or is the core desire. And so if you don't believe that the Mennonite culture at its core was built and came out of spirit-filled men wanting to obey God's law, if you don't believe that's the core of the Mennonite culture, then you're probably not going to agree with a good many of the other things that I say this evening. So I'm just trying to lay a little framework of where we're going. So another question for us to look at, think about. So if the Mennonite culture was was built by Spirit-filled men trying to obey God's law. Is it fair to say that the Mennonite culture is a Spirit-inspired culture? Is it even possible for a culture to be Spirit-inspired? I'm not exactly sure that I'm... Something I want us to think about. So if our culture is in spirit, if our culture, I would just go on to say this, that if our culture is Spirit-inspired, it is only that way because the people that live in and live out that culture are Spirit-filled people. And if it's going to remain a Spirit-filled culture, it will only remain that way as long as Spirit-filled people intentionally build and maintain that culture and intentionally go back to that core, those core values and say, what are we doing? We want to obey God's law. We want to build and defend His kingdom. And they make choices out of that. I think that is one of the keys to making sure that our Mennonite culture maintains on the and stays on the right track. So I hope you're following along. So moving on to, so when Spirit-filled people choose to obey God's commands, I hope we can all agree that that will produce a certain culture. So then, what effect, if any effect, might that culture have on helping them to continue to be Spirit-filled people? So we're saying Spirit-filled people will produce a culture. So does it go the whole way around and say now the culture is helping the people to continue to be Spirit-filled? And my thoughts on that are this, is that, you know, we're still human. We're still in the flesh. We continue to face temptations to live after the flesh. And I believe, yes, that a Spirit-inspired culture can help us to maintain Spirit-filled living in our moments of weakness. But we need to recognize that it's only a crutch and it will only work for a certain period of time. And if we expect culture to fix the underlying problems of carnality in our heart, it's not going to work. But our culture can protect us for a certain amount of time from living out that carnality in our moments of weakness. So we dare not get to the place where we feel like our culture is the source of spiritual power. But I do believe that our Mennonite culture can be a help and protection in times of our human weakness. So we're looking at culture, the set of shared, and I'm going to add religious, a set of shared religious attitudes, values, goals, and practices. That's culture. Now, what happens if you take away the last three letters? What are you left with? You're left with the word cult. And the dictionary says that a cult is a system of religious beliefs and rituals. So culture is a set of shared religious values and goals and practices. A cult is a system of religious beliefs and rituals. Sounds pretty similar to me. So what might be the difference between cult and culture? I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We looked at this passage this morning. There's just one verse here that I want to reemphasize that I hope can help us find a little answer for what's the difference between cult and culture. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So, if you followed along, I said that I believe at the core of our Mennonite culture is the desire to obey God's law. And this verse right here is saying that the carnal mind is not subject to God's law, neither indeed can be. So my suggestion is that it's possible that the difference between cult and culture might be in the way that we're viewing it. You see, if we're looking at the Mennonite culture, which at its core has the goal of obeying God's law from a carnal mindset, and the carnal mindset cannot be subject to that, it's probably going to cause us to see the Mennonite culture in a pretty ugly light. And if we then feel like we're forced to submit to that culture, it's going to be tremendously frustrating. But back to my point this morning, when the Spirit transforms your mind and your heart and changes your core desires and loves, it is then that you will be able to see beyond just the system and rituals of the culture and to embrace the attitudes and the practices and the values of wanting to obey God's law in practical ways. And you will want to build and defend God's kingdom. And I think maybe that that's the difference between seeing culture, Mennonite culture, as a cult and a negative thing, or seeing it as a culture that's a positive thing for us. And so if you're struggling to see the value in the Mennonite culture and you feel frustrated and bound by it, and you feel that the Mennonite culture is an obstacle that you must somehow overcome, find freedom from, or whatever, to live a Spirit-filled life, is it possible that some of the blame for that might be your own carnal heart, rather than it being the fault of the flaws of our culture? Something that I think we need to search our hearts and think about. So I would like to look a little bit now at some scripture, a few examples of culture in the Bible, and there's many, but just a couple to help us understand the powerful influence of culture. The first one that I think came to my mind as I thought about this was Lot, where he moved into Sodom. And it says the culture of Sodom, the wickedness of Sodom, vexed his righteous soul. And it also swallowed up Lot's family. The culture in Judges, where everyone was just doing whatever was right in their own eyes. Just, you know, I think this is a good idea. Just do whatever you feel like. Whatever is right in your own eyes. And what happened? Well, it produced a cycle of continued national bondage. There was no freedom in that kind of living. And then a positive one. The example of the Rechabites. And I think we're familiar with that, where Jonadab, their father, said, here's a couple things that I want for my family, that I value. I think I want my children to say, no wine, drink no wine. Don't build houses, but live in tents, and don't plant any vineyards. Now, are these commands from God? Is this part of the law of God? No, it's not. But why did Jonadab command his children to live this way? And it says, when Jeremiah asked them about it, they said to him, Jonadab told us this, and the reason was that ye may live many days in the land where ye are strangers. Then I'm not sure how many years went by between when Jonadab gave this commandment and Jeremiah tested these people, but it was, from my understanding, quite a length of time. And somehow, these men had embraced the culture that their father desired for them. And it's clear to me that they were not looking for a way and a convenient reason to escape the old, outdated culture of their fathers. Somehow, they had embraced the vision of that culture. And I just want to read Jeremiah 35, 18 and 19. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and have kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. It's obvious that God approved of these men living out the culture that their forefathers had told them to live. So what might be a lesson for us this evening in relation to this? I think one of the things that we should take into consideration is let's not be hasty in getting rid of things that our fathers saw as valuable things to help us living spirit-filled lives. Now, I'm not saying that change is bad or harmful, but I think we all need to admit that we have a lot of carnality in us, and we better examine pretty closely why we want to change. So moving on now to a biblical description of a church of spirit-filled people. So this morning I talked about spirit-filled people and some of the things, the characteristics that they will have. So what will it look like when a group of spirit-filled people get together and work together as a church? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the whole chapter. I would challenge you to pick up your Bible sometime this next week and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and ponder on the picture of the church. It talks about the different gifts, the different parts of the body, the different functions, all the differences, but they're blended and united by the same Spirit. The members work together, they suffer together, they rejoice together. And it's a beautiful picture of the church as God wants it to be. I'm not going to take time to read that whole passage. Rather, I'm going to read a couple shorter ones that give a more limited picture. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 19 to 22. This is just a little description of the people of God working together. Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built together and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a beautiful picture of a church that's built and framed and united together. And it says, built together for a habitation, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, a couple more verses for us to look at. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Maybe just to go back and highlight some of my previous points. Here in verse 6 it says, one God and Father, one Lord, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 is a verse that's inspired me many times. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So how can we have this picture of church, an habitation of God, built together by the Spirit, kept by the unity of the Spirit, that has the bond of peace, fitly framed together, growing together? How can that be reality in the congregations within the Mennonite culture? Maybe looking at it even deeper, so it talks about the unity of the Spirit. What does the unity of the Spirit look like? How does it work? And there's an illustration that I came across that just I've never forgotten from A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. And he's talking about the unity of the Spirit, and he likened it to tuning pianos. So what if you had 100 pianos sitting in a circle, and you needed to tune these pianos? How would you get them all in the same tune? Would you start at piano number one and tune it with piano number two, then go to piano number two and tune number three and go around the circle, just tuning them one off the one before it? If you got all the way around, would piano number one and piano number 100 be in tune with each other? Probably not. Maybe even to bring it down even closer home. So what if I got out my pitch pipe and I blew the pitch of C and gave it to Jason? I said, yeah, you hum it in the person beside you, and you hum it in the ear of the next person. And we just one by one. What are the chances that when it got to the back that the pitch would be the same? If we just tuned off of each other one by one by one, it's not going to work. So how do we tune each other? How do we tune? How do you tune 100 pianos and have them all on the same pitch? Well, you have to tune them from one source. You can't tune them off of each other. You have to have one master and tune them all to that one. And it's the same way with each person. If I blew the pitch pipe, and you all tune to the pitch pipe, we could all easily, fairly easily, as long as we have the talent to do it, hum the same pitch. But if we're just tuning off of this person and that person, it doesn't work. And I think that's how the unity of the Spirit works. As each person within the body, instead of comparing, tuning, well, this person's doing that, so that's okay. Look over here, oh, they're doing that, so I'll tune my life to that. Instead, each individual tunes themselves to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I think that's the only path to unity in the body of Christ. We can't tune ourselves by other people. We have to tune ourselves to a greater source than that. And as I pondered over this thing of tuning ourselves and singing and song, and it can become an analogy of many, many applications. Maybe just a few of them for us to highlight. So when we sing together, we don't all sing in unison. We don't all sing the same pitch. We don't all sing the same sound. Yet it harmonizes, and it's a beautiful thing. And there is a place for diversity in a group of people. There's going to be diversity in a group of people, but when those people, they don't all need to think and understand exactly the same thing, but when they tune their lives to the Holy Spirit, there can be different pitches, but they will harmonize. And when the world looks and sees, you know, it's a whole group of people. They don't all look exactly the same. Yet there are clearly something's binding them together. It's a powerful witness. And maybe even going beyond just this single congregation here, I want to be a little careful with this illustration that it can be taken too far, but just to help us get a glimpse of the glory of the kingdom of God. Would it be okay for us to look at Spirit-filled Christians and Spirit-filled communities as an orchestra, where you have vocalists, you have people playing instruments, tuning together? The entire community of God's people, Christians in China, throughout the world, throughout the globe, tuning themselves to the Spirit. Spirit-filled Christians in many cultures, many churches, many different places in the world, working to build the kingdom of God, tuning to the same Spirit. I think it's a beautiful picture. You know, we're not all going to look the same. We're not all drums. We're not all vocalists. We're not all violinists. And we can, yes, we can look at other churches, other people, and we can, you know, we feel like there's some flaws and some weaknesses there. But can we see beyond that? You know what? There might be some, you know, there might be a flaw here, but God still might be using some truth that this group is proclaiming to the world to do some good in the kingdom of God. And we as Mennonites add one sound to that orchestra. And the people, maybe there's a Christian in the Catholic Church, and they're adding a sound that harmonizes with the same goal of pleasing God, the same goal of building and defending God's kingdom. And throughout the world, as Christian people do that, I believe it's a beautiful thing, and it's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. And I know in all of this, we need to search the scriptures for ourselves and be discerning about truth and error. But just because a group might have some error in it doesn't mean that God still might be able to use them despite that error to do some good in the kingdom of God. And I think we need to be careful to say that just because they are the drums and we're the violin, that we have no need of thee. And it feels like maybe I should go on another 10 minutes to clarify and balance all that out, but I hope you can catch a glimpse of the picture. Maybe another way to illustrate it is, you know, if we're going to sing and worship here, we all need to sing the same song. We turn to number whatever the leader chooses. But there's many songs in here that it's different words, but it's the same message. And so tonight, is it possible that you as the Tyrone congregation is singing, "Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove," and another group in another part of the kingdom of God with a slightly different, or maybe even sometimes a drastically different culture, is singing the song, "Spirit of Holiness, Descend"? And so I guess what I'm trying to say here is we can look around and say, well, I like their song better, so why don't I go sing with them? What I want us to see this evening is, yes, there's different songs to sing. But if you're here at Tyrone, you need to sing the song of the congregation of Tyrone. You can't just sing your own song like, well, I don't like number 100, so I'm going to sing 110. If we're going to have beautiful harmony, we have to come to the place where we can sing the same song, even though 110 is a beautiful song too. But we'll sing that some other time when God calls us to sing that song. We have to sing the same song together. I'm not sure how far down this to go. One of the other things I thought of, when we sing songs, some songs have just a beautiful, calming melody and harmony. Sometimes we get a song and it's a more mournful song. Sometimes there's a song where the chords, we feel tension. You know, not every song is a song of peace. Not every song is a song of triumph. There's songs of mourning. There's songs of suffering. I just want to challenge you, whatever song God calls the congregation of Tyrone to sing, blend your lives together, sing and work together. Maybe another point is that singing together is hard work. If any of you ever sang in a choir and tried to perfect a song, it takes practice. And depending on how hard the song is, more practice and more practice. And you go back and you say, well, we need to sing that line again, or we need to practice those notes some more. You know, we need to learn to harmonize together. We get the timing right. We need to work on starting together. You know, I think we flatted in this song. It's time to go back. We need to tune ourselves again. And it can get a little messy. Some people say, well, you know, I think we should sing it faster. No. This song is more solemn. We need to sing it slower. Some people say, you know, we practiced this one long enough. It's time to move on. You know, this song is too hard. We need to find an easier song. You know, it's good enough. It's good enough. We don't need to get it to be perfect. Let's focus on something else. And it's even possible in all of this practice, in the messiness of working together to blend and sing beautiful songs, that sometimes people get discouraged and they stop showing up for the practices. I'm not sure how all these illustrations are relevant for you here at Tyrone, but I just want you to think about it a little bit. And I also want to challenge you, if you just feel discouraged about church, staying away is not going to help. If you stop showing up for services, you're going to lose the connection. You're going to feel even more distant. You know, practice is hard work. Sometimes showing up for church is hard work. But if you're going to learn to tune to each other, you're going to have to come and feed on this from the same things. It's important. I just want to get you a picture that the more you work, the more you practice together, the more you tune yourselves together, the more complex songs this congregation will be able to sing, the deeper and richer and more relevant your brotherhood will be. And the outworking of that will be that the louder and clearer the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God will ring out of this building, ring out of this body of people. And the more glory that God will receive from you here. So I hope that you can get just a glimpse of this glorious picture of the glory that God can receive when a group of people lay down their own carnality, they tune their lives to the Holy Spirit, and God is glorified. If only we will lay down our own song and tune our voice to sing with the people of God. The tuning work of the Holy Spirit will produce both unity, it will produce shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices. And along with that, the Spirit will produce some degree of uniformity in the culture and in the everyday lives of the people within that culture, from the conference down to the congregation. It will spread into the families, and it will seep into every individual, every Spirit-filled individual. But it is only possible for this kind of unity in a group, in a culture, when each person is tuning their life to the Holy Spirit and is committed to blending with the group of people that God has called them to serve with. I want to switch gears a little bit and look at a few things that might undermine our culture, that are going to undermine the sense of unity here at Tyrone. One of the first things that I thought of that undermined culture and caused division is affluence. And affluence tends to produce self-sufficiency and individuality. You know, this might be an extreme view. You know, I have money. I can take care of my own needs. So can you please just stay out of my life and leave me alone? And maybe along with that, attitudes of entitlement, where rather than me being focused on what can I give to this group of people to bless them, what can I do to build the kingdom of God, you know, but what do I deserve? What can I get? What am I entitled to receive from church? Attitudes of entitlement will destroy brotherhood and unity. Another serious thing that will really be a cancer in a culture is hypocrisy. You know, when people who are not Spirit-filled pretend to be Spirit-filled, it produces a really big blemish on the Mennonite culture. And it's a terrible thing. But the reality is that not every person that is or has been a member of the Mennonite culture and in the Mennonite church is a spirit-filled person. There are and always have been hypocrites, and they've always been a major stumbling block. And I don't know that I have the answer for it. But I do, sometimes I have heard this attitude floated that hypocrisy is, you know, the culture produces hypocrisy. It's the fault of the culture that there's hypocrisy or hypocrites in the church. And I don't believe that's true. You know what really is true at the core of hypocrisy is people that are unrepentant. You know, we all commit sin, and we all are tempted to cover it up and not repent. And I don't believe that hypocrisy is a cultural problem. It's a personal choice of people who are unwilling to expose and repent of their sin. Another thing that will tear down culture is a contempt for the efforts of men in the past that we have benefited from. You see, none of us are self-made men. We have all benefited from things that other people have done to help us be where we are, to help us understand the things that we do. And so if we have the attitude that we're better than our fathers, we understand more than they do, you know, it's time for an update. We found an easier way to be Christians. You know, that attitude is going to produce reactive change. And it just doesn't work well. And there's a lot more that could be said about this and the symptoms and the causes and what all goes into it. And I just want to encourage you. We had the Pilgrim Conference had our conference meeting this past week on Thursday. And Brother James Martin shared the conference sermon, and he got into this idea of contempt for the past, or he portrayed it in a positive light, appreciating the efforts of the people in the past that we are benefiting from. And he explained it far better than I can. And I just encourage you, I think every one of you, take the time to listen to that sermon. Another thing that I think is really going to hinder or tear down our culture is the idea that our culture hinders evangelism. This is another place where I feel like there's probably some deep water. But I just want to remind you, and I'm sure you've heard these testimonies, I certainly have, of people that as they read the Bible and they understood, like, this is what God wants me to do, and they said, is there anyone that lives this way? The Bible says we should do this. Is there anyone that's actually doing this? And they found great joy in finding the Mennonite culture and joining the Mennonite culture. And I know sometimes we all face frustrations that our culture isn't perfect. But there's a lot of good here to help us understand and live out the principles of kingdom living together. You know, this idea that culture hinders evangelism, you know, the reality is I think that some people are never going to embrace the goal of literally obeying God's commandments. You know, deep down in there, not willing to submit the whole way to say, I want to obey what God says. And if they don't get there, if they're not willing to get down into that, you know, we can say that it's our culture that turned them away, but really what turned them away was the unwillingness to completely surrender and obey God all the way. Another question that I spent some time considering is there ever a time to leave one culture or church and go to another one. And it would be extremely hypocritical for me to say that, no, it's not right, because I've done it. So yes, I do believe that there is a time for us to leave one culture, one church, one group of people, and serve somewhere else. Maybe to balance that out, just because we can look over here and say, you know, this group over here, they're really accomplishing something in the kingdom of God, so I'm going to go work with them. Sometimes we feel that. But I want to ask you, why are you here this evening? Why are you sitting in these benches this evening? And I hope it's one of two reasons. Either you were born here. God said, oh, I need someone here in Tyrone, so I'm going to put a baby in this family and nurture them up so that they can serve me in this community. Or else, God said, I want people to serve in this community, and he called you and moved you to come here to serve him. I hope you're either here because you were born here, God put you here, wasn't by accident, or else God called you to move here and serve him. And my point is, let's not choose where we serve God. Let's let God choose where he wants us to serve him. And so if you're here and you feel a strong call from God, you know, there's work here, and I want you to work with this group of people, then by all means, leave this group and follow God and serve him. But I've seen far too many people that under the guise of, oh, I want to go serve God with these people, what really was going on is, you know what, I want to go with those people because I get to serve myself a little bit more. So what really, if you are going to leave where you are and where God has placed you, is make sure that at the core of your heart is a desire to serve God rather than serve yourself. You know, what really is the real purpose that you're living for? Is it really at the core of your values? Is it to obey God's law? And do you really desire to defend and expand his kingdom? And thinking about that, then how does your view of Mennonite culture fit into that picture? Is it a hindrance that is keeping you from serving God the way that you want to? Or can you see it as a way to blend together and work together and unite together to build God's kingdom? One more thing yet for us to think about. A statement I want you to think about whether you agree or disagree. Do you believe that our Mennonite culture can be one of our greatest assets to passing on the faith to our children, and at the same time, it can also be one of our greatest hindrances to passing on the faith to our children? Is it possible for it to be a great asset and at the same time be a great hindrance? And I guess my answer to that is going to sound something like this. It's going to depend a lot on your personal view of the culture. If you view the Mennonite culture simply as a system of religious rituals and beliefs, whether you overvalue it or undervalue it, whether the Mennonite culture to you is the path to spirit-filled living, or whether you view the Mennonite culture as an obstacle to spirit-filled living, if you have either of those viewpoints of the Mennonite culture, I think your children will smell that, and it will be almost certainly a stumbling block in their path to Jesus. But if within you, you share the core values of the culture, if you personally have embraced the goal of obeying God's commandments literally in practical ways, and if the goal of your life is to expand and defend God's kingdom, And you recognize that the Mennonite culture has that same goal, and you see it as an asset for us to work together and blend together, then I believe your children will find the Mennonite culture a help on the pathway to finding Jesus and embracing kingdom life, serving in the kingdom of God. I have one more question here that I'm not going to make any comment on it. It's something that I think you as a congregation need to think about, maybe discuss. What are some characteristics of a culture that is created by Spirit-filled people, and how will that culture be maintained? What are some characteristics of a culture that is created by Spirit-filled people, and how will that culture be maintained? American culture, we all know, is vastly eroded. Satan has attacked the biblical values in American culture, and Satan is going to attack the biblical values in our Mennonite culture as well. How are we going to maintain that? So may the Lord bless you as you tune your lives together to the Spirit of God, and as you tune your voices together and work together, and let the voice of the Spirit ring through you and sing out the message of God right here in the town of Tyrone. I believe that's what God wants you to do. Let's kneel to pray.